Turn to Exodus 33. And as you're turning there, I'd like to be able to focus our attention today on the presence of God. And I want us to talk about that from this passage, because as Christians, we know that God has called all of us to live by faith. The Bible actually says this, that it is impossible to please God without faith. But that's what's difficult for us, because we can't see God, we are troubled, especially when life is difficult. And one of the challenges is understanding then, Lord, how does your presence work in my life? And we know that from a New Testament perspective, as Christians, we ought to understand the fulfillment of everything that we see unfolding for us, even in the book of Exodus. But in this passage today, as a church family, I want us to be reminded for how God works within a church corporately, and then in an individual way, how the Lord wants to work in your life. And I appeal to students, if you're middle-aged, married, single, senior adult, to really grab hold of what is laid before us in this passage. Because there are some very valuable truths as it relates to pushing and pressing on in faith with the presence of God in your life. I think one of the questions that we all ask this whenever life is hurting is the question of whether God is with us. And perhaps you've asked that question. You may be asking that question now. And I want to say to you that just as much as people really do ask that question, there are people who walk through a lot of dark valleys and who walk through difficult circumstances who, although they could ask that question, and maybe they've asked that question at previous times in their lives, will also say to you that they discovered God's presence. I had a lady at the end of the first service after preaching this message who came in the middle of cancer, in the middle of treatments, with no guarantee for how things are going to work out, just with tears, just said this with a joyful and with a humble heart. She said, I really just want the Lord to be praised in my life. I just really want to thank Him for how He's been so faithful. And, you know, that's the difference between, again, understanding God's presence and not understanding God's presence. And that's where I want to take us in this passage. And I want to set up for you the story, the backstory here in Exodus, because as we've journeyed through this series, we've discovered that God's people did not always put things together in a very quick fashion. They were a lot like us in that it took them a long time to process what God was doing. They had to take a long journey to understand both who they were and an even longer journey to understand who God was and is in their lives. When you look at this passage, they had just come down to a very critical moment in their hearts. Moses was on the mountain. He was receiving the Ten Commandments. God was giving to His people His will for their lives. And what were they doing at the foot of the mountain? You remember? They were just simply breaking the very commandments God was giving to them at Mount Sinai. So here's God in His grace giving them Ten Commandments, ten specific wills for their lives, for which He wanted them to embrace for godly and healthy relationship with Himself, and then healthy and godly relationships with others. And they were breaking them as He was giving them in that moment. God was angry at this, and there's something devastating that happens within God's journey with His people in that moment. I want you to pick up the story with me here in verse 1, because the Bible says that then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, leave this foot of the mountain, leave Mount Sinai, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So press the pause button. God is again chronicling His faithfulness all the way from Genesis. So if you're reading from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus, all of that makes sense, because what God began in the heart and life of Abraham, He continues through the other patriarchs, and He continues now through the life and the ministry of Moses and the Israelites. It appears that God's promise to bring them to a land and to make them fruitful and to make them blessed was all in danger. Because when you get to verse 3, something profound happens. God is saying, Moses, I'm going to keep good on my word that you need to get to the land that I promised. But notice what happens, and I want you to feel this with me in verse 3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but catch the next phrase. Are you there in verse 3? But I will not go with you. Like, that's not a good phrase. That's not good whenever God gives you something to do and only He can empower you to do it, and then you attempt to do it apart from His strength. And so much of the Christian life, it's not that it is difficult, it's that it's impossible apart from the Spirit of God in your heart and in my heart working and filling us and flowing through us. Ministry is possible apart from the work of the Spirit of God. It just won't be fruitful. Like, you could do spiritual things and you could act spiritual ways and even try to live a good moral life apart from Christ and the filling of the Spirit. But that's different than having true fruit and a true fruitful ministry that's Spirit-filled and that pleases God the Father. I want that to be in your heart, because I want us to look at the why. And then I'm going to give you some principles. And I need to tell you that if you're a note taker like I am, you will want to jot down some of the things we get in this passage, because they are very important to you in your life, and they're important in my life to understanding the ways of God and His presence. Because no matter where you are, you need God's presence. And you need to know how God is working in your life. But notice why God says to Moses, "I'm not going with you." He uses a word here that we usually equate with a physical pain. He says, "I will not go with you." I'm still in verse 3. "I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people." Now, we don't normally refer to somebody as stiff-necked. We'll usually say something like this: "You know, he's a stubborn person." Or, "He's a very rebellious person." Or, that guy's got a very rebellious spirit. It's a word that even has a translation and a concept of having an arrogance. It's the picture of an ox that would be used by a master that is pulling equipment behind him. And as he is plowing the field, instead of taking direction from the farmer to turn to plow a new territory, that ox would not move its head and be in alignment with the direction of its master. So you would say that ox was stiff-necked. He wasn't going to budge. He wasn't going to move. He was just stubborn. God is saying, "You as my people are stubborn, and that you were not received from me. You were not listened to me when I was just trying to give you my heart, my will for your life. And as a consequence, now you can be on your own." Listen to this. You and I do get the choice to live life our way. But when we do that, we get to then live with the consequences of those choices. And when you and I choose to live life apart from God's power, we also then have to live with our own strength minus God's strength. When we choose to live life with just within our peace and within our protection, well, then we do that within all that we have to offer, opposite and apart from what God has to offer. It's not that you get to take God with what you want from Him and say, "No, I'm going to live life my way." It's that, no, you get all of what God has to offer, or you just live it and do what you want to do. And that's a very strong word, and I want you to hear this, because this is the difference between being left in the desert for dead, and it's the difference between embracing the Lord. We're going to summarize this passage, and we're going to summarize all of Exodus next week. But I want to get to the points about God's presence, because we see now Moses engaging God's presence in a great way in this passage. Number one, the thing that we learn about God's presence in this passage is that His presence is not restricted. His presence cannot be confined to a place. His presence cannot be confined to a place. In the Old Testament, there were two places for which God's presence was identified. His presence was identified in the tabernacle, and His presence would be later on identified and would dwell in the temple. That's important to know, because if you're just picking up in Exodus chapter 24 and you're reading along through all of these some 9 chapters, there's a lot of chapters that talk about the outer court, the inner sanctuary, the Ark of the Covenant. And when you're reading it, it sounds so foreign to you, and it sounds foreign to us, because when we discover what God was saying to His people, it appears we're reading about another God. In so many ways, we've lost such a sense of God's holiness that He wanted to be impressed upon His people's hearts today, that we've even come up with this idea that there's like this God of the Old Testament and that there's this God of the New Testament. Listen to this. It's the same God. It is that it's the God of the Old Testament and it's the God of the New Testament. And the God of holiness in the Old Testament didn't lose his holiness in the New Testament. And the God who exhibited his mercy through Christ in the New Testament did not just conjure up mercy when Christ arrived. He was merciful all along. So when you're reading about the outer court and you're reading about the priest and what they had to wear, which expressed holiness unto the Lord, and that they had to have a showbread for which they constantly kept bread as an offering and a reminder upon their provision from God. And when you think about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament that was perpetual and ongoing, and we read about how the high priest would make an annual offering, a sacrifice on behalf of the sins on the Day of Atonement for all of the people of Israel, you're reading about God's mercy. Those are merciful acts, but they all predicted and foreshadowed the complete final work in Christ. That was the process. That was the unfolding plan of God. But sometimes when we read through all of that, we think this, well, man, it seems like the Lord was just only present in one place. But I want you to think of it in this way. It's not that God's presence was just refined or confined to one place. It's that it was manifested in those ways. It was manifested, or it was heightened, or he met and connected with man in those specific ways that he ordained to meet man with, and in those ways that he wanted to meet man in. We don't get to just meet God in the way that we want to. We don't get to just say, Lord, I want you to just right now meet my need and appear. And if you're God, you're going to display yourself. Life is not about us. It is about God. But in his grace, he has already made a way for us to come to him. And he has already come off of the mount through his son who gave his life on a mountain so we could know him. That's what all of this is pointing us to. But I want you to consider this, that in the New Testament, the Spirit of God was manifested in another temple. And that temple would be the bodies that you and I live in. And that by faith in Christ, the temple would no longer house the physical temple that man would build and construct, would no longer be that place for where the Spirit would dwell. He would now dwell not in a place, but in a person, and in persons who know Christ. And the Bible teaches us this, that through faith in Christ, when you put your faith in the Lord, somehow God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, comes within your being and he lives in your heart. The New Testament says it this way, that the gospel is Christ in you. So he is with us. He is everywhere. Theologians refer to this as pantheism. God is everywhere. There's a religious view that not only is God everywhere, God is in all things. There's another word for that. It's panentheism. So it's like one-upping the pantheism. He's not just everywhere. He's in all things, which is why you have to be careful with everything in the environment and trees and animals and insects, because you could be hurting God. The problem with that, though, is that we're still placing God within objects and within things. And our mistake even today as Christians is to say, man, God is in this place. Wouldn't we say that God is with us even now? But what we mean by that is not that God is restricted to this place. What we mean to say is he's manifested. He's here in a real way as his people have gathered around his name. And so that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit living in us. According to 1 Corinthians 6:19, you can read that passage later, which says this, that the Holy Spirit now lives in our bodies, which is and are the temple of God. But notice what Moses is doing. In verses 7-11, quickly, you'll notice that there's this tent of meeting that Moses goes to. It's outside of this construction. And I want us to try to look at that more next week. But this tabernacle was like portable. Like they could just kind of lay it out at any place. They would need it for some 40 years. God's presence would hover among his people within a cloud by day and a cloud that would be a pillar of fire by night. It was not that his spirit, again, would just be refined to one place, but he chose to manifest his presence in a very unique spot and through a unique person, which was Moses. Moses, follow me. I don't want to lose you. Moses really pictured Christ. You'll notice the people of God did not just get to come to pray to God in the same way Moses did. That's the beauty of us having the Spirit of God in us. No matter your age, no matter your walk in life, if you know the Lord, you have access to God through Christ. Think about that and let that radically change your life. Because Moses is doing for his people as a mediator what they could not do for themselves. When he heard the news that God was not going to go with them, it made him desperate. And he, in desperation, begins to pray. But the Bible says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Meanwhile, everybody else is outside of the camp. They're worshiping the Lord. They're watching. They're wondering what's going on. Their lives depended upon a prayer, the prayer of Moses, and God's benevolence and His grace towards them through Him. In the New Testament, our lives now is this living, breathing, continual testimony to the Spirit of God in and through us everywhere we are. You could refer to it as the omnipresence of God, that He is everywhere at all times. Yes, that defies our understanding. Yes, it defies our ability to really understand how God can hear every prayer in the universe at one time, that He knows all things at one time, and yet He graciously hears and He cares. Imagine that. Somebody has said this: God only hears the prayer of the saved. Well, that cannot be true. That's limiting God's ability to know all things. God hears the prayers of everybody. He's not obligated, though, to answer the prayer of the unsaved. He's only obligated Himself to answer the prayers for which they who call upon the name of the Lord ask for His salvation, or those who've already been saved pray in faith. But that's the knowledge of God. You know, I don't know where you went for Thanksgiving, but I was reminded of the importance of presence being with my family in Missouri. Now, it's a long journey to Missouri. It's a long journey. And I don't know what people are thinking on holidays, but it's just kind of like people are wide open on the interstate. I mean, if you're going like 80, you're going to get run over. It's just one of those kinds of traveling experiences. And yet we had about an 11-hour journey. And there's something beautiful about being home, because you've been there like me. When you go home, it brings back so many memories. And I sat there in the living room for now going on, be 25 years soon, that we were raised in, same place for which now my young nephews and nieces, my own children are standing in. And I was their size, their age. And I was just taking all of that in. And I was talking to my mom, and I said, you know, Mom, there are so many conversations that's taken place in this living room. I said, you just think about all the people over the years who sat in this living room, who we've talked to, some who are no longer with us, and we began to think about them. And I looked at the pictures on the walls. There's some new pictures. Then there's some pictures we've had on the walls as long as I can remember. And whenever we leave town, I always think about and reminisce the places that meant something to me and the people who influenced my life. And it's always a hard thing to say goodbye. Maybe you're easier at it than I am. Maybe it's easier for you than it is for me. But I'm not a good goodbyer. I'm more like a good crier. And so it's tough. And so we're leaving and we're going down the road. And I think about how life changes over the years. And I just wish that more than a memory could be with me. But you see, physically, we all recognize that that's what we have, and it is a gift of God. There are the memories, and aren't you grateful for the memories? That there is the ability to go back in as much as we can go back. And that there's the gift of being able to experience where we used to be, even though it may be a little different or look a little different or be a little changed. I want you to take that, capture that experience in your mind, and I want you to compare that to what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and about the presence of God. When you compare both of them, the profound difference is this: that when you put your faith in the Lord, God did not give you an experience in that moment for which He then said, now you can just carry these memories with you forever. Have a good life. He did not just say, you can always come back when you need to for a memory or for a reminder of where you come from. What He did for you and what He did for me that is unlike a memory or a sentimental thought is that in the person of His Son, in the Holy Spirit, He goes with us, indwells us. He comes and takes residence within our very temple, our house, and He goes everywhere we go at all times and always. You say, If that's true, is he with me when I sin and when I mess up? Yes, he is. That's why the Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Holy Spirit, but he is with you. And that's why when we leave in just a moment, church family, we're not leaving the Holy Spirit here. And the last person to leave, shut the lights off, lock the doors, and say, Lord, we'll see you next Sunday. Do you know some people have that feeling that this is a great gathering of a few moments, Lord? We'll see you next week. But there's a vital concept in the scriptures that says, he who is in you and dwells you and wants to radically live through you in all ways and will not be restricted in any area of your life. That's why he convicts us of sin. That's why he constantly calls us to continue to follow him wherever we are. That's why the journey, like the Israelites, is onward to where God has called us in Christ Jesus. Because our focus is on home, our focus is on the spiritual maturity, and the Lord will not leave you where you are. In his grace, he will find us where we are, but in his love, he will not leave us there. Listen, when you think about this passage, you sense the separation of the people of God that through Christ no longer exist. That God was gracious in meeting with them, but now through the person of his Son, we can celebrate that he is with us in a powerful way. That's what we're going to celebrate at Christmas. Advent, the coming of the Lord, coming in Christ. It is Emmanuel, God with us. That is our hope. That is the heart. That is the celebration today. God's presence cannot be confined to a place. Notice the second thing, and I want you to capture this. God's presence is the difference between life and death. When you read through verses 12 and 17, you read through the prayer of a man for whom was desperate before God. The thought of moving forward without God was devastating to Moses. Because he knew that the difficult task before him was not just difficult, it was impossible apart from God's hand. And that the Lord was saying, Moses, my people for whom are so rebellious in their heart must come to a place of surrender so that I can be lifted up before them, because I can only do for them what I can do for them. They cannot deliver themselves. They cannot fight these battles. I have to fight these battles for them. But that's what God will do in your life and my life. But notice what Moses is praying in verse 12. Are you with me? Notice, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. And if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. In the presence of the Lord, there's protection, there's peace, and there is rest. In this moment, Moses is saying, God, if you do it for any reason and there's any motivation for being compassionate and merciful, do this for your name's sake. Do this for the sake of all of the nations and all the peoples of the world who know you delivered your people from Egypt, who are watching you. Lord, we desperately need you. And this is Moses lifting up his heart to God. And this is a great moment for us to see, because Moses is desperate before the Lord. And I've highlighted in my Bible verse 15. And I don't know if you feel comfortable to write in your Bible, but if you do, it's a great verse to highlight. Because Moses says to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Do not send us up from here. Lord, if you don't go with us, we're through. That's what Moses was saying. Lord, if you don't meet with us, we don't even want to sing. That's the heart of desperation towards worship that you could take away from this passage. But Lord, if you don't meet with us in a way for which we can be forgiven and experience your peace and experience your comfort and experience forgiveness of sin, well, then there's no point in gathering together in worship. Nobody's going to be blessed by sweet solos. Nobody's going to be blessed by an instrumentalist. Nobody's going to be blessed by a choir if the anointing in the hand of God is not upon the music. Nobody is going to be changed. Nobody is going to be touched through the teaching of the Word of God if His presence through the person of the Holy Spirit is not ministering to hearts. That's the desperation that you and I have to feel. And the question is, do we feel that kind of desperation in our lives? That if the Lord truly doesn't come through for us, we're through. And we can't take church as usual. We can't do ministry as usual. Lord, we want Your touch, Your presence. And if You don't minister, You don't move, You don't speak, we are finished. That is a heart that's desperate for the Lord. You know what it takes sometimes for us to get there in that place? A devastating blow in our hearts. An unpredictable thing that happens in our lives for which we may not have seen coming. And it is not that we can see something happening in someone's life and say that's why it's happened, but sometimes it's just what life does to us. But if you were in that moment, I want to say, and if you feel desperate and you feel like, man, I'm wide open to the Lord. And I think of all of the folks within our church who are walking through a lot of difficulty. And I sense people's burdens. Every week when we gather as a church family, I know the struggles, the toil, the burdens, the hardships, the spiritual harassment that you carry on in your life and in your heart, because we carry it as well. All of us live in the real world. And I want to say as a reminder for all of us that it's whenever we take all of that and it forces us to that point of humility that we're the safest. It's whenever we're the most vulnerable before God and we have no pretension, no other way out. We have no other alternative. And we say, Lord, it is You. I'm listening and I'm open to what You want to do in my heart, that God can really move in our heart. I tell you, that's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. And no wonder there are people who've walked through tragedies who will say this. They will say this. I thank God for that pain. We can't say it for them. And they may not have been able to say it at all times. But they can say it in their journey. How about you in your life? Have you found that difference between difficulty and impossibilities, between life and death and desperation for God? If I were to just pose this before you, what if I were to say to you today, I want you to go to Augusta, but I'm going to take away your car. I'm going to take away your scooter, your moped, your skates, your rollerblades, your bicycles, anything else you use for transportation. I'm taking it all away. And all you have are your feet. Would you be able to make it to Augusta? Now, I posed that thinking in the first service, you know, I'm pretty confident everybody could. And I looked at a few. I don't know, Brother Philip, if I could do that. I don't know if I could make it. Well, look, you may not, but if your life depended upon it, you try. It wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility. It's 18 miles. Could you walk it? Could you crawl it? Could you take a few stops along the day? You could do it in one day. It's possible. That's what we would say for most of us. It's possible. But what if I were to say to you, I want you to swim across the Atlantic Ocean. And I want you to, for over 3,000 miles, swim across that Atlantic Ocean. And you're not going to get a boat. You're not going to be able to take bottled water. I'm not going to let you have an easy way out. If you're a chemist or some other, you know, scientist and some other background, you think, well, I can survive. I'm not letting you do that. This isn't Survivor Island. It's you and the water and your two arms and your legs, and you've got to be like a fish and you're swimming across the Atlantic. Let me ask you, can you do that over 3,000 miles? That's the difference between something that's difficult and impossible. And just so you know, I looked it up. Somebody did do that. They actually, for 73 days, swim for 6 hours a day in 1998, a Frenchman. But he had a boat, he had a regiment, he had food and sustenance, and he was able to hold the world's record in swimming across the Atlantic. Some people just have a lot of time on their hands. But all I can just say to you is, It's only possible if you have that kind of help. It's impossible, humanly speaking. And that's what I want us to feel in our heart. That apart from the blazing person and fire and brilliance of the Holy Spirit of God, life is not just difficult, it is impossible. It's impossible to forgive, to accept, to move on, to heal, to have comfort, to be changed, to admit faults, to admit failures, to say, yes, Lord, I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death if you are with me. Lord, I don't wish harm upon myself. I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to go through temptations. But Lord, if you are with me, I can do it through your presence. Lord, it may be difficult. It may squeeze everything out of me into an ounce of my life. But if you're with me, Lord, I can do this because greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. That's the dynamic of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the difference between life and death. And quickly before we leave, as Moses is lifting up his heart before God, he is begging the Lord, do this for your name's sake, God. He's not asking for his face to be saved, for his name to be saved. He's saying, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us up from here. We won't survive the desert. That comes from the lips of somebody who knew what it was like to live in the desert. And when you read verses 19 through 23, I want you to sense something that God does. And we learn something about his presence here. We learn that not only is God's presence not confined to a place, and his presence is the difference between life and death, but his presence changes you. His presence changes you. Do you know if you're a student that God's presence can change you, whether you're 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, in the quietness of your own life as much as it can, whether you are a frantic housewife, a mother of five or six or seven or one or two, or whether you are a busy husband working, trying to make ends meet. Maybe you've had no Bible training. You're a new believer. Are you just trying to pull it together thinking, boy, I know so little about the Lord. I really don't want other people to know how ignorant I am about God's word. And I say that respectfully. I want to say and appeal to you that you have as much opportunity, no matter who you are, to be changed in the presence of God as the person sitting next to you. And that's a powerful thought. Because there is a sweetness and a godliness and a kindness and an awesome character and attraction that comes with people who spend time in the presence of God. Now you say, but Philip, aren't we all in the presence of God? Yes, we've established that. He's everywhere at all times. But there's a routine in which we should all be in. And it goes back to every day orienting our hearts. It's that daily quiet time. It's that time out time, whatever you want to call it. It's that place for which you get off the normal routine of your life. You pull away and you're in his word and you're praying. You're saying, God, I want to be changed by you. I need to give you every burden of my heart. I need to lift up the things of my life. And God changes you. How do we know that? Because when Moses prays a prayer, he asks for something bold here. In verse 18, Moses said just simply to the Lord, now show me your glory. Now show me your glory. That is a bold statement. I don't think Moses was being shallow when he asked this. I don't think Moses was being flippant whenever he made this statement. I think Moses was desperate and he was saying, God, for such a time as this, with these folks who are so stubborn and the rebellious spirit for which I am facing, there is a difference between being alive in the promised land and dying in the wilderness. And if you do not come around and before and indwell and be a God who gives safety and protection, we can't make this. We can't get there. And notice the Bible says that God responded, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. It's something of God's impartation of himself that he would allow to pass in front of Moses. And in verse 19, he says, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Well, that sounds contradictory to what we just read, because the Bible says earlier in verse 11 that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. You see, what the Bible is saying to us is that God is so wholly other. He is a spirit. He is not a person who takes on a physical face like you or I, but in a very gracious way, the best way we can understand connecting with God is connecting with Him in that way. To see the face of God speaks of that closeness by which Moses, although he couldn't see the Lord, he could feel the Lord. He knew He was there in that moment. Have you been in a place in a moment like that in your life for which the presence of God was so real? I have. And I've had those moments. And I've been in those places personally, and I've been in those places corporately. It's not always the same in every place and at all times. That does not mean that God's presence is any less real. It does mean there are occasions in which God is good to let us know, I am real and I am here. But notice, God doesn't full on answer Moses' prayer. Then the Lord said in verse 21, there's a place near me. You may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I'll put a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. I was thinking you write a song, as someone has, with that statement there. You think of us being held in a cleft of the rock. And there was Moses, as it were, safely protected from all of God's holiness, but yet received just enough that the Bible says that whenever he removed his hand, that Moses would see God's back, be spared of his face so he could live. And he gave him just enough. How do I know Moses was changed? Because you read over in the very next chapter, and when Moses comes off of the mountain, the Bible says that he had to wear a veil, and he had to put a veil over his face because his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. You know, the thing that delivers me from being in panic mode is spending time with the Lord. You know, the only thing that really delivers me from great stress and chaos in my own life, no matter what else is going on, is being in the presence of God. It's the quietness of our life. It's in the sustained moment of saying, Lord, it's me and it's you, and I am before you as a servant, and I need you to change my disposition and my heart. It's singing unto God when nobody else is around. It's opening up your heart to the Lord and praying prayers that nobody else would want to listen to, or you would want them to hear. If they were around, you wouldn't even voice it. But you know you're in a safe place and you're telling it all to God. One of the great memories I had, I'm so grateful for, in the same house which I visited, was when I was just 11, 12, 13 years old. I was grateful for some reason. I had a room on the second floor, and I think it was the quietest room in the house with a bunch of us living there. And for some great reason, I got this room. And what I would have to do in my own heart, and the Lord taught me, was just close the door, shut the light off in the room, and I would put on music. I would just listen to the stereo. I'd put music on, a few songs that we had, some gospel songs. And I would just lay down. So there I was, 12, 13, 14. It was dark. It was quiet. I laid down in the quietness of this room. And I just listened to the Lord. And I want to say to you, I wish I could have been as faithful all through my Christian life as I was in that moment. But I'll be forever grateful that my most sane moments, my most transforming moments in my life, goes back to having a heart of a child that just puts myself in a quiet mode before the Lord and in a willing heart of surrender that says, Lord, I need your hand in my life. And I need your touch over my heart. And if you don't move, and if you don't provide, and if you don't protect, and if you don't give peace, there is no plan B. Because there is no God like you. And if you'll do this, Lord, I'll be able to face whatever you have. That's the posture of a heart that's in the presence of God.